Today's reading comes from the book of 1 Timothy. Would you please open your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. For those without Bibles, please feel free to follow on the screen here. Okay, so that's 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God, our Savior, and Christ Jesus, our hope. To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. This is the word of God. Let us welcome Reverend Winston. He'll be giving us a message from 1 Timothy.
Thanks, Regent. If you haven't met me, then you must be new to church. I've been away on holiday, so welcome. It's great that you're here, and I hope to get to know you. I'm actually the youth pastor in this church, and I supposedly I'm meant to be in charge while Ying's away. Please open your Bibles in this passage. And if you don't have a Bible, put your hand up and we'll try and get a Bible to you. So anyone who want a Bible, doesn't have a Bible, open up in your app, BibleGateway.com, and 1 Timothy, starting verse 1. All right, I'm going to pray, and let's get into it. Let's pray. Father, just we commit our time to you now, and we pray that you would help me to speak your word faithfully, truthfully, and all of us to listen carefully and with discernment and with humble faith, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I was young, about year seven, I thought in order to be one of the cool kids in school, you had to be athletic, especially since I went to a boys' school. And so I would get up really early in the morning, like 5:30. Just super early for a year seven kid. And I would exercise for an hour. I would run, do all these strength exercises. And I thought, I'm going to get athletic and be one of the coolest kids in school. And the point of this illustration is to say that what you believe actually really shapes what you do with your life, how you live your life. And so some of you preparing for HSC think that by getting a good ATAR, it's going to set you up for life. And so you study really hard. I don't know if you believe that, but maybe you do. What you believe shapes what you do. What you believe about money shapes how you spend your money, how you save it. And so all the things that we believe shape what we do with our life. So as we begin this new series in 1 Timothy, I've got two very important questions to ask you. First one is, what is it that you really believe? What is it that you really believed? And don't give me the churchy answer. You might say something to me now, but when you're alone, no one's watching, you know, you're at night laying on your pillow and you're reflecting on life, contemplating what you believe, what is it that you say? What is it that you really believe in your life about God, about Jesus, about church? And the second question is this, and it's really like a litmus test to the first question, and that is, what does that belief do for you? How does it shape how you live? What do you do with that belief? In the weeks ahead, we'll see that in 1 Timothy, that Paul has a lot to say about what is it that we should believe in, the important foundations of our faith. And he's going to talk to us about what is it that we should believe about Jesus. You know, how should we worship in church? What is orderly and faithful worship look like? How do we choose good leaders in church? And how can we, if we're leaders, be a good leader? He's going to give us instructions on how to treat one another. And all through it, there's plenty of warnings about what is right, what is wrong, what's false teaching. So with that in mind, I really want you to know today that what we believe matters. What I believe as a preacher matters, what you believe matters, and what we as a church believe matters. So let's get into 1 Timothy. And we see in the opening verse that 1 Timothy is written by the Apostle Paul, and it's written to a young man named Timothy. Now, Timothy, we know who he is because we read about him in the book of Acts. And we read that Paul and Timothy met in a place called Lystra, which is near Philippi. And Paul saw the faithfulness of Timothy and decided to take Timothy under his wing to disciple him, to teach him, to model to him, and to show him what it means to live the gospel out and to send a good example for Timothy to follow. And so he took Timothy around in his second missionary journey, and they traveled place to place sharing the gospel together. And they became good friends, more than good friends, in fact, because we read in verse 2 that Paul calls Timothy a true son in the faith. You can feel the affection that Paul had for Timothy. Now, they traveled together for quite a while, and at one stage they came to Ephesus, where Paul preached the gospel and started a church. They were there for 3 years. And it's in this church in Ephesus which sets the scene for this letter. Now, if you think back to that final scene back in Acts 20, Paul is saying goodbye to the elders as he farewells them. And he's in tears and talking to them. And in Acts 20, verse 28, he says this. He says to the elders, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." And then he gives them this warning, verse 29. "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them." Now, when we come to this letter, 1 Timothy, what Paul warned the elders back in Acts 20 has come true. This is what's happening. People from within, and probably maybe some of the elders, number among them, have started to distort the truth and lead people astray. And so we read in verse 3 that Paul calls on Timothy, this is the very purpose of the letter, to stay in Ephesus and stop this false teaching. And he's called to command particular men in the congregation to stop teaching false doctrines, to stop devoting themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Now, this is a serious problem because people are being led astray. Timothy, he's a young leader, probably like not sure what to do. And so this is kind of like a personal letter from Paul to Timothy to give him some instruction, to help him and to urge him and encourage him to lead the church well and to drive out this false teaching and to center in the truth. And so he urges Timothy to exercise his God-given leadership in the church. And so we see from the beginning of the letter that one of the tasks that he's been given is to bring an end to this false teaching, because these people are, you know, shipwrecking people's faith. We read at the end of verse 19, at the end of chapter 1. People's faith are being shipwrecked by this false teaching. Now, I want to say to us that the danger here in the Ephesian church is the same danger that, you know, we can face in any church, in our church even. Any sort of false teaching could creep up. And if we're not careful, we don't teach the Bible faithfully, then conversations could start and, mindless chatter could turn into things that people start believing in, and people could be led astray. And so we have to think about what we believe in, and what we believe really, really matters. What we teach matters. What you talk about in your growth group matters. What we believe matters. We must be diligent and persistent in teaching the truth, the true gospel of Jesus. Otherwise, people might wander away from the faith. And people might take their eyes off Jesus, off grace. They might think that there's other ways to God, there's other ways to heaven if they believe in a heaven. And they might take their eyes off what is true about Jesus, that he died once and for all for our sins. And instead of believing in Jesus, they get distracted by all these other ideas. And we have to be careful here. In church, when you listen to a sermon, when you listen to what people say in your growth group, you have to be discerning. In verse 4, Paul tells us what these false teachers were on about. He says that these certain people devoted themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Now, what those myths were, what these endless genealogies they were talking about were, we don't really know, but probably they're like conspiracy theories and sort of fringy kind of interpretations of maybe Old Testament scripture. Maybe they pulled some of the genealogies and they kept extending it endlessly, or you know, created these kind of myths about these genealogies, and somehow they became like interesting, and perhaps they were maybe even spiritual. And people thought, oh, wow, maybe that's really amazing. And they started to talk about it and believe in it. And they started to spread it. And people were led astray. And he goes on to say in verse 4, these things promote controversial speculations. And as a result, they distract people from what it says, from advancing God's work. They chatter about this, chatter about that. They believe in this and that, but they forget about the gospel and they forget about what they ought to be doing in Christ for the sake of the gospel. So Paul says to Timothy, command these people to stop. And the goal of this command, Paul says in verse 5, is love. The reason we, the church, want to guard against false teaching and meaningless chatter is because of love. We want to protect. We want to protect the flock. We want to protect one another from being led astray, from being distracted from the work of God that God's called us to do. He wants us to be centered in the gospel, to be certain, to be confident in what we believe about Jesus, and to be united together, not divided, by different speculations, but united in the gospel and for his mission. And Paul says in verse 6, some, as a result of these false teachings, of these myths and meaningless talk, have departed from the truth. And when we depart from the truth, then who knows where we might end up. I recently read an article in a book about churches that have been declined for 10 years. And it was 10 years of research of churches that declined and seriously declined for 10 years. And these were some of the commonalities in all these churches over 10 years. They declined because of a lack of vision, failure to reproduce godly leadership, ineffective evangelism, poor preaching and teaching, disconnection with the community, and division in the church. Now, I don't know if you identify with any of these reasons. Perhaps you do. And perhaps some of the reasons of why our church has declined, our church has declined, by the way, could be some of these reasons. But I want to say that, you know, behind these reasons are actually really like symptoms. Symptoms of being distracted from the mission that God has given us, because we've forgotten the gospel perhaps. And churches often end up dividing and fighting over different things, and because they've forgotten the gospel. They're focused on problems, and yet God's called us to be on mission for the sake of the gospel. We've taken our eyes off the gospel. It's the gospel that ought to shape our community and drive our mission and keep us focused. Otherwise, we lose sight and we might head off in other directions and divide. It's the gospel of grace, Paul says, this is the reason why you ought to stop this false teaching. It's out of love. It's out of love for the people, out of love for the church, and out of love for the mission of God. So again, what we believe matters. And it's true that what is most important that we believe in is the gospel. And so it's loving for us when we see false teaching, when you hear false teaching amongst us or in your growth group or here in church, to say, hey, let's correct that. Let's not think in the incorrect way, but let's think the right way. What does the Bible say about this or that? What is the truth? Don't let it linger. Don't let it keep in the conversation, but correct it. Now, in verse 7, we get a bit of a clue of where the false teachers had it wrong. Paul says they want to be teachers of the law, but they don't know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. So these so-called teachers have taken their eyes off the gospel, and instead of the gospel of grace and faith, they teach this sort of distorted view of the law. And it seems that the way that they use the law became like a barrier to people coming to faith. Complete this saying for me, if you like. I think you all know it. Cleanliness is next to godliness, correct. Now, most of us wouldn't think that. I'm sure Vicky doesn't think that, because otherwise, she's married to the most ungodly person around. But before we dismiss that statement altogether, let's think about that for a moment. Is cleanliness considered to be next to godliness? Now, you might automatically think no, but actually, there were some Jews who interpreted the Old Testament as being, yes, actually, that's true. And so there were laws about what's clean and unclean, and linked it to people's relationship with God, their godliness. And so they had this sort of distorted view of the Old Testament law, and they thought that the law was only for the clean. those that were chosen, the true people of God, the righteous. That's who the law is for. They believe that keeping the law was a prerequisite for coming into relationship with God. But Paul tells us in verse 8, the law is good, but only if one uses it properly. And he says in verse 9, the law is not for the righteous. The law isn't for the good people, the law keepers. But for who? It's for the lawbreakers, he says. For the rebels, the ungodly, the sinful, the unholy, the irreligious, adulterers, perverts, slave traders, liars, perjurers, murderers, etc. That's who the law is for. These are the people who benefit from the Old Testament law. You might ask, well, how do they benefit from the Old Testament law? What's the purpose of the law? What was it? To obey it until you get into a right relationship with God? No. The law was given so you would realize how far short you fall when it comes to God's standard. That no matter how hard you try to keep all the laws, inevitably you will fail, you will fall short. And you need someone who is better, who can actually save you, because you can't save yourself. You need Jesus. That's what the law is for. The law is for the sinner and the rebel to say, I need God. And it's for everyone. Whatever is contrary to sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God. That is who the law is for. It's for everyone who doesn't conform to the gospel. It's for every sinner, every rebel, every unbeliever. We all need Jesus. And it's only by the gospel of Jesus, saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, that any of us are saved. So what we believe matters. What you believe matters. What we as a church believe matters. What we teach and preach and promote as a church matters. Now, Paul's going to have a lot more to say to Timothy about what really matters in church, what we should believe as a church, how we should run church, how we should raise leaders in church, who we should look for to be leaders in church. There's a lot that Paul says we should understand as a church. But if what we believe really matters, let me ask you, do you recognize when false teaching arises? In conversation, in fire, in growth group, in church, do you recognize it? Perhaps when someone is preaching, do you recognize when there's maybe false teaching? Do you recognize sound doctrine? What is sound doctrine? What is not sound doctrine? It's important to think about. And so to help us, I want to give us three very practical applications. The first one is this. Listen with discernment. Listen with discernment. Don't assume that everything that I say or Dan says or any preacher says, Ying says, don't assume that what we say is automatically true. It's very dangerous if you do that, because we might say something wrong and you take it home and you believe it and it's wrong. So listen with discernment. And what that means is don't assume automatically what we say is right. Think about it, ponder it, think about it. Look at you. That's why I ask you, have your Bibles open. Look at what the passage says. Is it true? Is this what the passage is saying? And take that home. Look at the Bible again. Is it true? Compare it to scripture. Listen with discernment. And I don't mean like critically tear it apart so that next time you can see me, you can, you know, smoke me, right? But it's with humility, you know, wanting to learn, wanting to know, is this true? How does it change me? What should I believe? And really reflect, how should this grow me? How should this change me? How should this shape how I live? so that we can know what is true and what is not true. We can discern when false teaching arises. And so we can be more confident in what is true as our knowledge in God's word grows. So that's the first thing. Listen with discernment. Otherwise, you might be easily led astray, right? Secondly, be steadfast in the authority of the Bible. Be steadfast in the authority of the Bible. What I mean by this is that we need to be alert to all the other messages out there and how culture, the culture around us, often shapes what we believe. And in fact, it can often influence how we interpret scripture, or some even take culture and listen to culture and goes, well, that's not aligning, you know, with culture, and they discard that part of scripture. I don't like that because that doesn't sit well with me, what I believe to be right and true in culture. But, and there's so much out there that you think, oh, that sounds right, doesn't it? I mean, think about the slogan, love is love. I mean, who could say love is a wrong slogan, right? Isn't love love? Yeah, love is love. And yet it's used as something that promotes a truth that is not in the Bible. Are we supposed to lap that up and go, oh, love is love? And so, you know, you can choose to love whoever you want. Love is love. It doesn't really matter. But in actual fact, the Bible says there's true love and there's selfish love, which isn't really love. There's love that people say is love, but it's a wrong love. You can love money. There's lots of loves out there that's not good love. And yet, it's such a powerful slogan, right? Love is love. And we could easily lap it up and we read the Bible and just go, well, now I like love is love, so that part of the Bible I don't like. No. We need to remember that our authority for what we believe to be right and true is the Bible. And it's the Bible that interprets culture, not the other way around. It's the Bible that teaches us what is right and wrong in culture. Our authority comes from scripture. So be steadfast in the authority of the Bible. Thirdly, put God's word into practice. That's my third practical application. A big reason why people wander away from the faith is because they stop putting God's word into practice. Just yesterday, I was walking to get lunch and I bumped into an old friend. Hadn't seen him for like 25, maybe 30 years. And showing my age now, I used to lead him when I was at uni and he was in high school, right? So that's how old I am. And I hadn't seen him for ages. And I said, how are you going? You know, got chatting and you still going to church? And he said, no. And I was very sad to hear that. And I said, why, what happened? And he said, you know what? I just work. I just stopped going to church. You know, less and less. And eventually you're like, I just thought, what's the point? So you just stopped going altogether. And I could tell that, you know, he said, yeah, I still believe in God. But I said, I don't know about that. Like, it's, you got no relationship with God. So yeah, you can say you believe there's a God, but you don't know who God is anymore. So I just urge all of us, brothers and sisters, that one of the main reasons we should be keeping God's word and keep putting it into practice is because it really is the litmus test for what we believe. What you believe about God, about Jesus, what you do with that belief tells you the quality of that belief. James says that faith without deeds is dead. It's not faith at all. Now you might ask, what comes first? Faith or deeds? Should I only put God's word into practice when I'm feeling faithful? Because if you're not feeling faithful, you might go, what should I do? But that's not the only time to put God's word into practice, right? When you're feeling it. But actually, when you're not feeling your faith is strong, you're feeling dry, that is the best time to be going to church, to be opening up the Bible, to be praying. And that perseverance in trying to be faithful is actually saying, it's actually evidence that your faith is still there. So I want to encourage you, keep putting God's word into practice, because that holds you in a steady course. Because without God's word shaping your life and without you putting into practice, then you're living without any sort of authority in your life. Just living for yourself, perhaps, living with culture influencing you, shaping who you are, what you do. So let me urge you, put God's word in practice and keep putting God's word into practice. So three applications. If what we believe really matters, then listen with discernment, be steadfast in the authority of the Bible, and put God's word into practice. And pray. Father, you know where each and every single one of us are at right now. And some of us are struggling in our faith, feeling distant from you. And Lord, I commit all of us to you, whether we're near or far, that you would pour your spirit into all of us and help us to be diligent in staying in your word, in reading your word, in learning God, and to keep growing in knowledge so that we might grow more confident in the gospel, in Jesus. And so we're able to fend off false teaching and we're steady in how we live, persevering in living for the sake of Jesus, Lord. We pray in his name. Amen. All right.